Evening. So, yeah, that first song we were just singing, it really... Can I use this one so I don't have to hold a microphone because I can't multitask?
Do it.
Is that right? Thank you very much. Very good multitasking. Yeah, that first worship song we did, Sally, what was it called? Come on. It's the one that says... "Go." Yeah, deep calls out to deep, it says, doesn't it? I love that about this Sunday night we have, that... While Sunday mornings are brilliant, a brilliant celebration, I love them. They're, you know, we're seeing some real movement and people are really finding God in stuff on a Sunday morning. There's a quietness about a Sunday night that we can perhaps explore this, of going perhaps into those deep things, the deeper waters, and just seeing what God wants to say to us. And that really, I think, is a lovely balance of our church. But on Sunday mornings, we have been seeing, haven't we, a number of people that were... God is really speaking powerfully into people's lives. They're being quite dramatically moved and changed by that. That it was particularly Rob Addicott the other week speaking about, and being very, very honest about his own personal vulnerabilities. That he was saying, you know, about how things in his childhood had really kind of moulded him and become part of his character and had really kind of changed how he's been. Lots of people really kind of identified with that. And being a safe place where people can be honest, people are able to kind of be open to that and allow God to kind of speak into it and allow people to kind of pray into it. So it takes away any kind of hold that the enemy might have of this being kind of a bad secret. These are things that we've got to be real about, and we can kind of move through and become amazingly much stronger through. But it's really encouraging, I think, for us as a fellowship that we are seeing that people are able to have the confidence to, and that sense of safety to be that honest and vulnerable, like on a Sunday morning. And that's, yeah, is something that I think is a beautiful thing that God's doing in our church. And I think it's important that when people kind of come for ministry about these things, some of the kind of hurts that people are beginning to reveal are incredibly deep and incredibly profound. And I think what again is so good is that we recognize that some of these things are psychological damage that need professional help and counseling with. Some are spiritual things that people need to break from. And sometimes perhaps it can cross over between the two a bit, I don't know. But it's particularly these spiritual prisons that people kind of find themselves in. I wanted to just explore a little bit this evening and talk about. Because most of us in the room, I think, have been Christians a fair old time. And we've seen over the years, you see recurring situations where people are... coming up again and again and again against the same hurt, difficulty, thing that's kind of in their life that just sort of won't shift, like the vulnerability issue that it could be, or, you know, feeling of complete self or of nil self-worth that some people have ingrained into their character, perhaps because of things that have been said, perhaps that some things that have been said over them, that, you know, people have body dysmorphia, whatever it's called, that thing where they feel ugly. It's a lie, but it's something that kind of controls them. Or I think I came across one thing called toxic shame, and it's a thing where it's this a neurotic, paralysing fear of worthlessness, and it's a kind of a recognised thing that people have over their lives. And that's people of faith as well that have that. And we were talking about, you know, being a new creation, and it says, and it, yeah, the new creation has come, and Sally was talking about we were a new creation in Jesus, but somehow those things are lingering. Somehow we don't perhaps feel like that new creation that God says we are. We can't kind of shake off some of these issues for some reason. They have such a deep hold on us that somehow they find their way into our very identity of who we are. They're kind of that ingrained. And being so ingrained, it seems to me that it is something that the enemy can use to undermine us. It's like a crack that the enemy can get his fingers into and start to just rattle who we are, you know. And what I wanted to do this evening is to just explore some of that, of how the enemy can get his fingers into these cracks, to identify what is causing that, and perhaps explore about how we can close those cracks up and see how God can be have the authority and victory over these things. So let's just pray together before we go on, and then we'll start away. Jesus, I just thank you that we are coming to you to seek your face in some really big issues. Lord, we pray for openness as I speak, that if there's anything you need to kind of change in what I'm saying, just that the emphasis brings us into a place of freedom, that we will become battle ready, because you need us to be on the front line in you, in the world. And I just pray that even through tonight, that some of those cracks in our image, that we are meant to be an image of you, some of those cracks may just start to be filled, that we can be strong and forthright and confident and just full of you when we face the world. So Lord, just bless us tonight in your name. Amen. Right, so as we unpack this, what I'd like to do is I just want to talk about, I need to kind of get us to a kind of a common position, if I may, on a couple of kind of points, and you'll see what I mean. I believe that our kind of relationship with God is at two levels. We have two streams fundamentally in our relationship with God. We have a relationship which is about our salvation, which is sealed in Jesus. It is that part of our life and our relationship with God. And that relationship qualifies us and takes us into a second relationship, as it were, which is a family relationship with God. And being part of being brothers and sisters. That. So there are two elements, if you'll kind of stick with me with this, you'll get where I'm coming from. So there are two aspects to that. The other thing that's very important, and if you disagree with me on this, I'll certainly chat to you afterwards about it, but please bear with me on this. I'm utterly personally convicted and convinced that once you accept Jesus into your life, truly allow him in as your saviour, he will never let you go. You can never lose that, because once you're baptised into the body of Christ, you can never be unbaptised. You are part of the body, and the body of Christ does not have limbs missing. When it says in Acts, doesn't it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, doesn't it? It doesn't qualify that with provided that you do this, this and this. It says believe and you shall be saved. All right. If you disagree with that, certainly I'll chat to you as much as you like afterwards. But it's an important kind of starting point for me for what I want to really talk about. So with that in mind, I want to now move on to the family relationship part of our relationship with God. If you accept the fact, and please humour me for that if you don't, accept the fact that our salvation is secure forever in Jesus, okay? Now, as sons and daughters, sorry, I've got some qualifications. Right, the key passage, this is where I want to kind of root us, because this is the that passage which, if we accept that we have our salvation bound in Christ forever, this can only be talking about that family relationship. And it's 1 John 1:9. And what it says is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, now that was written, 1 John was written to Christians, wasn't it, as you know. This is not something written about salvation, it is about family relationship. Okay, and it is illogical, it is totally consistent, if you look at it, that it's about a unity of relationship within a family. In the same way, if you're a parent, we have had children, that if there is something adrift with within the family relationship between the father and the child, if the child confesses that, yes, they got that wrong, the relationship is restored and you can move on and there can be forgiveness and you can kind of move on in the relationship. It's not about not being saved anymore. It's about the thriving relationship, which is dynamic and loving and moves us on. Yeah? Okay. So that's kind of really important. But the key element in this as well is the one word in that where it says, if we confess our sins. I think for an awful lot of our lives as Christians, or certainly are, we talk a lot about repenting, turning from things, and that's quite right. And as we get to know Jesus as he becomes our Saviour, we turn and we change. But within the family relationship, I believe that God is not saying you've got to confess, to repent of everything. You've got to confess it. The reason I believe that God would say that to us is because if you have a gambling addiction or whatever it might be, if you agree with him and you say to him, yes, I confess, I am wrong and you are right, even though you are going to fail tomorrow, you are on the same page as God. If it was repentance, you would be getting into even worse state because you know it's a lie. You can't say, I'm going to turn away from this God, when you know that you're going, you've got kind of £5 on the 2:15 at Haydock Park tomorrow. Do you see what I mean? It is confession. It is being on the same page and saying, God, I agree with you. There's no kind of an example of that, of how this kind of dynamic and worked out for me. I think a lot of people would agree and about smoking not being good for you and not a good thing. Well, I smoked for 28 years and consistently. It's not something I could ever say to God I repent of, because it was an addiction. I had no intention of stopping, none at all, because I couldn't, because I was addicted to it. But what God revealed to me through this is that by confessing it, by saying, actually, I agree with you that this is wrong, then he could start to work into that area. And as I had to say to him is, actually, not only do I say, yep, I agree with you, this is wrong, I can't do anything about it. You're going to have to. You're going to have to stop me wanting to smoke, because that's the only way this is going to work. And I stopped smoking. I had no repercussions at all. I know that sounds a bit glib, but it was an amazing thing for me because, you know, every day for 28 years, I smoked heavily. And God was able to deal with that, because I got onto the same page as him. It wasn't me being a hero. It was him actually taking authority in that situation. Okay? So a lot of these things I'm sure you've heard before, and this kind of concept of confession I'm sure is something that's not new to you. Confession of sins, because sin is something we understand, or we think we understand, and that's what we need to be in agreement with God over. Okay. Now, when I was preparing this, what I felt God moving me towards, and I did some research because of this, is I think in our church tradition, we kind of understand what we mean by sin. It is something like smoking, it's not good for you, or it's nicking things, or whatever it might be. It is quite clear, it's breaking what we perceive or is the law of God. That's how we see it. But actually, if we delve into it, what I've been finding is that actually that's not wholly what sin is. It can also mean to miss the target. It can also mean to be mistaken. And it's misunderstanding what God's expectation is as well. I think this is wider than we or I've ever given it credence for. I'd always seen sin as something that was very black and white, that it was things that the Bible said, that's wrong, I did it, I sinned. I think it's a wider thing than that. I think that we can be sinning because we are misunderstanding or not in step with God over something. I was trying to think of some good examples of that. One, for instance, the thing I was thinking of is like unforgiveness. I think we all would say is a sin. We should forgive people, shouldn't we? And But if our version of forgiveness is simply making an excuse for somebody's behaviour, that's not forgiving them. That's us reconciling it as the reason they did it. Do you know what I mean? Do you see, there's a kind of subtlety, and I think that those sort of subtleties can kind of start to wheedle into our thinking. In the same way, I think that not forgiving ourselves of things that we've done is also a sin. It's not just not very good, it's actually sinful. It is something that we're out of step with God over, because he sees us as his children saved, you know, and he paid for what we've done, yet we're kind of denying that, and we somehow put that slightly as a lesser thing. It's not quite in the same magnitude as sinfulness for me, and that's how I've kind of been moving on. And it's not that I'm trying to burden you with kind of guilt that you're really sinful people, but it's just to try and perhaps broaden what we see as sin, which may be getting in between our relationship with God, and perhaps making it or reducing what it is a bit, and allowing a crack where the enemy can start to exploit and to move and to rattle and to perhaps undermine who we are. I think what I'm trying to say is, I think that God wants to just shine a light on this, not undermine this, just to, that we can start to see some of this, that by getting hold of these things and confessing it and getting God into the situation and us on the same page, we kind of make the enemy impotent in that area of our life. We take it out of his control completely. It's a thing of kind of letting them go. It's like this area of kind of unconfessed sin seems to give, I wonder, the enemy just that, as I say, this finger hold over us. I'm not sure it's a simple link, but it's, you know, and it's not an obvious necessarily link of unforgiveness to kind of being angry about something, or it's not quite as kind of A, B, C as that, I think. I think it works at a deeper spiritual level. And I think that, for instance, when God is convicting people on a Sunday morning, he's kind of raising these things up that we will respond to them, to him, and just be open to him with these things. The thing that really captured me when I was preparing this was that I don't know about you, but I understood from teaching, not specifically from any one place, but that part of what the Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin. Kind of, that's what I kind of thought. And I didn't realise how wrong that is. It doesn't work like that at all. And I really, really was excited by this scripture, which is in John 16, 7 to 11. I've used a literal translation of it because it kind of brings out the words better for me. It says, "But I tell you the truth. It is better for you..." Sorry, this is Jesus speaking in "that I go away. For I may not go away... if I not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I go on, I will send him unto you." So this is about the Holy Spirit kind of coming after Jesus ascends. And then it goes on to say, "And having come, he will convict the world concerning sin, and concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, indeed, because they do not believe me." So the world doesn't believe him, so he will convict of sin. "And concerning righteousness, because unto my Father I go, and no more do you behold me." So he convicts us of unto righteousness, and then it says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, and that's Satan. But do you see this bit? Concerning righteousness, because unto the Father I go away, and will no more, you will no more behold me. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit convicts us to righteousness. So it's not crushing us down saying, you did that wrong. It's saying, this is how you're going to be more righteous, more like Jesus. Do you see what I mean? I think this is brilliant. I really love this, because this then links, if you go back actually to 1 John 1:9, it says about he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What God is working on is the positive. In the same way it says about us provoking each other to good works, whatever. It's all about the positive. God's trying to lift us up to be the people he wants us to be. And I think when we see people being convicted on a Sunday morning of stuff that's gone on, be it stuff they've done or has been done to them, it is the Holy Spirit trying to lift them up. It is not saying, you did this wrong. It's, I want to make you righteous as I meant you to be. And I think that through the 1 John 1:9 passage, what we need to do is we see God doing that as the Holy Spirit is lifting these things into us and saying, these are the issues. Then it is an issue of confession, and we just need to say to God, yes, this was wrong. And I recognize it now. Do you see, to give some more examples, perhaps, I think that there can be things in our past that linger. And these things are not, it's not like a test that's God going to do to see if we can remember things we've done wrong, because it is the Holy Spirit which will be convicting us of these things if we're open to him to do that. This isn't like a test to see how clever we are at identifying the wrong things that we did in the past. But for instance, if you were messing around with Ouija boards and tarot cards or something in your past, it is something that needs to be confessed, to say, God, that was out of order, that was wrong. You say that's wrong, I agree with you, that's wrong. And the enemy has nothing to accuse you with in the spirit, in the heavenlies, to say, that's what he's up to, that's what he's like. Because it's confessed, it's in the open. It could be that, I don't know, you've got a thing that you denied God at some moment when you know you should have stood up for him and said, this is who I am, this is who Jesus is. It's an issue of confession, not guilt. Do you see what I mean? It's God wanting to kind of get hold of the things where we get it wrong, just lift us back up and make us bring that his righteousness round us, so that we have that, as they call it, imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God around us and through us and in us. Do you see what I mean? I know it's a bit of a weird one, but what I would, if we could, and we've got a few minutes, is just for 5 minutes, is could we just spend a little time personally in prayer and just petition God in this and petition the Holy Spirit just to look at and to start to perhaps bring to us some of those things that perhaps are even hidden to us now. Things that perhaps were wrong in our relationship with God, where we were playing with, you know, tarot cards or you know, got into reading horoscopes all the time, whatever it might be. Things that are very much in that upward relationship, or things that we've done where we are completely rubbish at forgiveness, and we're just not forgiving people and have got things that are lingering of hurts in the past, or not even perhaps things that may be affecting us which are kind of more inward, things that are hurts that we've had that we kind of are not recognising and brushing off, and allow the Holy Spirit just to lift us, shine a light on them, so that our response can be to say, yeah, God, I agree, that's what you say, and that's not where I am. and that crack, that area where we can be rattled, can be closed. Just for a few minutes? Yeah.